When you get, when I hit the record button, if you're watching on Zoom on your phone, does it always say the same thing on there all the time? Kind of annoying. Okay, we are talking about Saul, King Saul. What a lot of potential, right? That's the word for Saul. A lot of potential was there at the beginning, wasn't there? And he started out good. Saul really did start out in a way that looked promising. He had that initial battle that he led all the men. And what did he, by the way, after he led the men to battle and they won, they were victorious. What did he do after that? Does anyone remember? We didn't really cover this last week, but no, I don't think so. Saul went back. He just went back home. It was just kind of an evidence of his humility. He went back home, and what did he do? Just went right back to work. Like, just working. I think he was back to working on the farm, if I'm not mistaken. And just kind of showing his humility. He was just showed a lot of potential at the beginning. But we are here looking at Saul, and we're calling this fleshly Saul, borrowing this idea from somebody else. But we covered several points, and we're looking at 10 different aspects last week and this week. We're halfway through. We'll try to finish these up. The last one we looked at was his jealousy. So far we've covered his impatience. He did not wait for Samuel to offer that offering. He went and did it himself. Totally wrong for him to do that. Foolish words. Swore that that oath, that judgment against anybody who would eat anything until they defeat their enemy that day, and his army was just weak and starving, and you can't fight like that. Rebellion, did not defeat all the Amalekites as told. Cowardice, he would not go and fight Goliath himself, but he was willing to send in this young teenager to do it. Even though Saul was the man for the job, bigger, taller than anybody else in the land, it seems. Jealousy. Jealousy. Okay, quickly remind us all, why was he jealous? What stirred up the jealousy? Yeah, they were singing songs of praise to David and Saul, and they said, David has slain his, or Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. Saul was like, insanely jealous about that, and saying basically, what's next, the kingdom? And well, that's what it was going to be, but not just because they were singing that way, was it? Saul just couldn't, he really just couldn't focus on doing what he was called to do. He just couldn't do that. He was all about himself, very self-centered. Hatred. Hatred is the next one. And that is also listed in Galatians 5. We have a whole list there of the works of the flesh that we looked at briefly last time. But here is the next one. And let's go to 1 Samuel, this time chapter 18. And it says here, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. So, it looks like this happened right now, two different times. We go to chapter 19, we see it happen again. And so I'm not clear whether this is the second time or now the third time, but it appears this is now the third try. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Possibly three tries already by now. And it was his anger that led to this. Let me catch up on my notes here. Somebody said, you know, it's a good thing Saul didn't have great aim, at least. Three attempts, and he missed all three times, or else David was just really quick. I don't know, Who does that, right? I mean, think about this. Just think about his level of mental stability here. He was trying to murder, cold-blooded murder, somebody who had no ill will toward him, who had never expressed any violence toward him, who had only helped the land. And he actually was trying to murder him. So there's a saying that comes to my mind, sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer, cost you more than you wanted to pay, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Saul is if you had asked him, do you think he'll ever try to murder somebody, you know, who's a good godly man? What are you talking about? That's nonsense. But that's where he is right now in his life. That's where living for the flesh leads. You will end up finding yourself doing things that you never would have thought possible. It's just the way it happens. And you might be sitting here thinking, no, I would never do that. Not me. Anybody is capable of committing any of the sins that are out there if we turn away from the Lord, if we are just focused on the flesh. There's nothing out there that we wouldn't do apart from God's grace in helping us not to. So here's Saul acting as already you can see the signs of his, shall we call, madness. And I don't mean it as legitimately insane. I mean it as fleshly insane, right? Acting in the flesh. People use that defense now, to plead insanity. Oh. They could just do away with that defense altogether, as far as I'm concerned. All you did, you acted in a way that the flesh acts when you let the sin take over. That's what it is. There are very few. There are some, but there are very few cases out there where they are legitimately insane. Would you agree? That's very few. Generally, people in this world are just doing what the flesh does. The next one, anger. Well, you already have seen that. But here's where it actually is stated, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And anger, by the way, anger is also mentioned in Galatians 5. It's the work of the flesh. And I'll mention more about that in a moment. Let's read these verses in 1 Samuel 30, or 20. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. So now who does Saul try to kill? His own son. By the way, you notice the irony. It's not irony. It's actually just pure hypocrisy, emptiness. Did you hear what Saul had just said? What was Saul trying to express his concern was over? What? Through his son. And then what does he try to do to prove his point? I'm being sarcastic here. What does he try to do? He throws his spear at his own son. Oh, that'll be a good way of preserving your kingdom. You can see how he's not at all even thinking properly here. That's what sin does. You don't think clearly and rationally. He says, "You're just trying to protect David," and you know, there's nothing inappropriate there, I don't believe at all. It was just that Jonathan knew David's going to be the next king. Jonathan was friends with David. They had grown up kind of together. They were friends. And he was looking out for David. He was his friend. He was protecting him. And Saul is making accusations and really just putting down his own son, saying, "Don't you know that you're not even going to get to be the king if you help David?" And then he tries to kill Jonathan. There's really no rational thinking. He's just acting in the flesh. Sure. Yeah, those things that he just said he's just throwing out. And again, I think we could say that's something that we do in the flesh, right? Have you ever had, you don't need to raise your hand, but who hasn't, in the flesh, said things and made accusations that when you stop to think about it, you know weren't true, you really didn't mean it, you just blurted it out. In the flesh, that's what we do. And that's in our anger, that's what we do. So anger is specifically mentioned. If you would, just turn to Galatians 5 with me. Galatians 5. I don't know if I have these verses on a slide again. But if you look at Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. So you have it listed as a work of the flesh. And I know we've talked numerous times about the fact that there is such a thing as righteous anger. However, virtually all of ours is unrighteous. I think we would be very hard-pressed to be able to justify our anger, even on those times when we think it's justified. And there may be some. I'm not saying it never happens, but Jesus' anger was justified when he displayed anger in the gospel. God's anger is justified. Ours is usually not. It is a work of the flesh, typically. Because why? Why did you get angry? Selfishness of some kind, typically, is because I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get my way. Things didn't go the way I planned or I wanted them to go. And whether it was I didn't get the job I wanted, I didn't get that promotion, I didn't get that item in the store, it was gone when I wanted to buy it, you know, someone else just bought the last one, or somebody cut in front of me, whatever, it's I didn't get my way. The next one here, murder. This is also a work of the flesh, obviously. We have James 4 says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This is a work of the flesh. And if you would turn back to 1 Samuel 22, I do not have these verses on the slide. We're going to have to read them. It's just a little bit longer of a passage. 1 Samuel 22, Saul is just striking out. I mean, it's not three strikes, folks. It's 10 strikes plus. The man is failing miserably. So 1 Samuel 22, let's begin at verse 14. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. But the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. Pause there for a minute, just to get the context. Ahimelech was, he had basically, you know, helped David a little bit here. Gave him some food, I believe it was. And Saul questions him, and he's really just angry and furious. Verse 17, and the king said to the guards who were attending him, turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me. He's commanding his men to put Ahimelech and all of his other priests to death. Just the absurdity here. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg. Doeg was the stool pigeon, or the one who reported to King Saul that Ahimelech had helped David. And so Saul says to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests. And he killed that day, how many? 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck Nob, the city of the priest, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys, and sheep he struck with the edge of the sword. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. David, cold-blooded, Saul had cold-bloodedly murdered not just 85 priests, but also the men and other men and women that lived in that city and children. Just horrendous deed, and unbelievable that he would stoop to that level. Why were they killed? Because they were helping David. And notice what's important is all the men that Saul commands to kill them, all of his own men except Doeg, refused. They knew it was wrong. And they stood up against him and did not do it. Even though Doeg did it, and certainly he bore the guilt of doing it, Saul was the one that was responsible for it, and certainly Saul would be held accountable as well as Doeg. Let's go on to the ninth one. We should be able to easily finish these up here. Number nine is phony repentance. phony repentance. We're going to read a passage in 1 Samuel 24 now, so please turn over just a couple chapters. I don't have these verses up again. It's a little longer of a passage. Chapter 24, we'll begin at verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfold on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness. So my hand shall not be against you. And whom has the king of Israel come out? Against whom? After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." That's what David said to Saul, had that chance to kill him and did not, which was totally of the Lord. And he just knew that wouldn't be the right thing to do. Listen to Saul's response here. When David had finished speaking these words, I'm in verse 16. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." This was phony repentance. It was not real, which we're going to see. What might have been, and again, there's a little bit of speculation going on here, but what might have been Saul's motivation for even saying what he said right then and there? Assuming that it wasn't genuine, heartfelt repentance, why did he say what he did, do you suppose? Partly to get David maybe to say something to him. Is there any other motivation that could also have played a factor? Could have played a factor. Could be a sneaky Saul just wanting David to come back, relax his guard a little bit. Could also be that Saul is trying to save face in front of all of his men and just trying to put on a good show. I don't know, but what we do know is that Saul had not changed his mind. This was phony, because just two chapters later, and we're not going to read it right now, I'm just going to summarize it because I plan actually ties in this whole story I'll be alluding to briefly this morning in our main service, because it ties in similarly. But two chapters later, at nighttime, David and his men come upon Saul and his army camped out, and they're spending the night there. They're all asleep, and they're all in deep sleep. And David's men basically say, "Come on, let's go. Let's sneak down there, and you can kill Saul." So David and a couple men sneak down. They find Saul laying there on the ground, fast asleep. And he has a chance just to drive a spear right through Saul and end it. And what does he do instead? Anybody remember? Brings back what? Yeah, like a pitcher of water and his spear, I believe. And he goes up the next morning. Hey, Saul, yoo-hoo, you know, are these yours? Hey, you recognize these? And Saul's like, oh, what in the world, you know? And Saul again makes this statement. He says, let me just read this one verse out of chapter 26, verse 21. Listen to Saul's words. Then Saul said, I'm just going to kind of read it as I think it might have sounded, you know. I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. He's not serious at all. Right after this, you can just actually look down, just a few verses later, chapter 27, verse 1, then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. David is still not, he's not in any way buying into Saul's words. He knows Saul. He's right there. He heard Saul's words. Someone's tried to kill you that many times, which it's multiple by now. He's thrown the spear at David three times, and he's been chasing him. By the way, does anyone remember? Approximately how long did Saul hunt for David? Are we talking weeks, months, or years? Years. Saul pursued David for years. I think it was off and on. I don't think it was 100% of his time, but it was over the course of years. Saul hunted this man down. A man who had never done any harm to Saul at all. I would say David knew Saul pretty well by this time, and David did not in any way believe Saul's words, that when Saul says, I will not harm you. And he kept on trying. Okay, last and final one that we're going to look at is in chapter 28. And this one is... we just went through this already. Phony repentance. I guess I didn't put up these verses. So Saul arose. Yeah, I kind of read that to you. Here's the last one. Witchcraft. Even stooped at the end of his life to resorting to a medium, we would call it. First Samuel 28:7, then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium. Now, this is just really sad. It's really just an atrocious thing for him even to say, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this scene right here? Yes, they're all supposed to have been put to death already. But what else is wrong with this? So that's the first thing. They were supposed to have been killed, and they obviously weren't. It is absolutely the opposite approach that any Jew, any Israelite in particular, any king should have taken to resort to a medium. Who could he have inquired at? You know, who were the kings supposed to inquire at? Well, of course, he had killed almost all of those, the priests. And why would he not have, question, why would he not have inquired at a priest, at a man of God? He already knew what that answer would be. He deliberately sought out somebody who would tell him what he wanted to hear. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what we sometimes do too? I want somebody to agree with me. You find this, and I heard of this happening just not too long ago, probably just a couple weeks ago. It came back to me, and I found out that somebody went and talked to somebody who would have just been an unlikely candidate for wise counsel, asking for counsel. Well, what do you think about this situation? That the person asking claims to be a believer, knows the answer very well, what the Bible says, didn't go to somebody who's, you know, who that person could have gone to, and only went to ask somebody else because that person wanted an answer that would fit with their desires. Saul didn't go to a priest. He didn't go to a prophet. He goes to a medium, someone who claims to communicate with the dead. Behold, there is, what else is wrong with this picture, by the way? It's funny how they don't say to him, okay, we'll have to get back to you on that. It might take us days and weeks to find somebody. It's like, oh yeah, there's one. They know right where the one is, right? Oh yeah, we're not far. There's one right over in Endor. They know where it is. It isn't even a secret thing. So that's also a problem. Deuteronomy, I don't know if I have this verse up here. 1 John 2, let me just back that off. Deuteronomy, I'm not going to turn there, we're almost out of time. But in chapter 18, verse 12, it says, Deuteronomy 18 lists out lots of things that were forbidden. And anything to do with sorcery, witchcraft, and that was absolutely forbidden. The verboten, right? And God said in chapter 18, verse 12 of Deuteronomy, whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. This was one of the things that fit in that category that God said, you do this, and it is detestable. And that's where Saul had stooped to. So sad. That's where sin takes you, though. When you give in to the flesh. Folks, it's a slippery slope. Be careful. Giving in to sin. It just keeps going downhill. Get off of that track. Just get off. Don't think, oh no, not me, not me, not me. That's virtually what almost everybody thinks and says. Oh no, I'm in control of this. I've got this. I can handle this. How many people in hell have been saying that? I can handle it. I can deal with it. 1 John 2, 3-4 says this, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Chapter 3, same letter of John. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Saul is a curious case study to look at. What do you think? Will we see Saul in heaven? What do you think? Anybody? I don't have a lot of confidence. Yeah. You know, if Saul in his closing moments repented, maybe that happened, we don't know. But when you study his life, the evidence of the flesh is virtually on every page of Saul's history. Not the evidence of a godly man. And we ought to really take stock and look at that. What picture am I painting? What are people going to see in my life story? What will they see? Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Saul's life was characterized by evil deeds and unrighteousness. I would really have a hard time for anyone to be able to build a case that Saul was a righteous man. Again, unless it happened at the end of his life. And we would think, I would never throw a javelin at someone. I would never go and slaughter 85 pastors. I would never go visit a witch. I would never do those things. But we do have the same, we're born with the same flesh, the same sinful nature as Saul. And our flesh is just as bad and as rotten as his. And I do believe it's a true statement that under the right circumstances, we could find ourselves doing some of those very same things he did or were. And that's why, we'll close with this verse, that's why God sent Jesus to die so that he might condemn and have victory over the flesh. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Love that last phrase, he condemned sin in the flesh. God is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope for victory here, folks. To look to him, to call out to him, to be drawing near to God, not resisting that conviction, but welcoming it, putting off the sinful deeds of the flesh. And if you don't know how to do that, then pray and ask God to help you. Ask God to show you. I believe God will do that for a Christian. Show you. What do I need to put off? All right, any thoughts, any follow-up observations, anybody? We're done our study on Saul. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goes before destruction. So true. I think there's such a parallel between Saul and our leaders today, our current leaders. God gave the people what they wanted. How sad, right? Woe. Woe to the people who get what they want. Isn't that true? Who did the people want to lead our nation? Wow. Did we get what we deserved then? What an evil, rebellious, godless leader we have. And that's what happens when people get what they want. I don't think we should be so quick to be demanding what we want. Why don't we study the Word and say, what's best? What does God say? Well, anything else quickly? Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for these examples in Scripture. Help us learn from them. And we do pray for our nation. We pray, God, as a people, as a collective group of people. We pray that you would bring conviction and change hearts, so that we would desire what is right, that we would choose to follow after you, pursue you. We do pray that you would spare our nation, that you would show mercy, that you would remove our ungodly leaders from all levels of government, that you would give us godly, righteous people to lead. Lord, we pray that you would forgive and heal our land. And we do pray that righteousness would prevail. Help us, Lord, to be those ones who would, that it would start with us, that we would realize that judgment needs to begin at the house of God, that we need to examine ourselves, that we need to repent and get our hearts right. And then help us to let our light shine for others. In Jesus' name, amen.